All right, I think we are ready to get started. If anyone's in the back, you can work your way in. So we are starting a new series today, A City on a Hill. And this is going to be something a little different than what we've done in the past. And we're looking at current social issues. It's something that we don't normally get on a Sunday morning during the sermon. The sermon is reserved for expository preaching, and that is precious to us, and we want to keep that. However, at the same time, we recognize the need for teaching on, specifically on application of the preaching of the word that we have here, and the social issues that are beginning to bring more strain and more stress, perhaps, in our society. We want to spend time talking about that. The elders are going to take turns teaching this class. I get the introductory class, but we're going to cycle through. All four of us are going to take however many classes it is, and we're going to cycle through, and we're going to share this teaching. The sound is really bad. Is there a problem there? Do we need to change something? Just keep talking. I don't hear that very often. Should it be? Keep talking is not usually the answer to my problems. All right, tell me if I need to stop. Just keep going, all right? All right, so we're going to take turns teaching through this class. And so today I'm going to introduce the topic. I'm going to hit a number of questions, kind of like the who, what, where, when, why, how, of how this is going to look, how it's going to work, because we may have some difficult conversations ahead and some good questions and perhaps even some strong debate. So, why this class? In a church that is Bible-based, gospel-centered, and discipleship-focused for the glory of God, why are we focusing our attention on social issues? And there are three main reasons why we're doing it. First one is, our society is currently based on the idolatry of the self. Here, I'm going to use some of this. And the idolatry of the self, God is no longer really in the picture. The individual is now at the center, and I think most of us have seen that shift in our society. And because of that, personal rights of the individual kind of has become the center piece in which this self-worship is protected and allowed to flourish. Political correctness has run amok. Are we changing?
We're changing.
All right, let's try that. Good thing I'm wearing my purple pocket square. It gives me a certain amount of panache. Really shifting. Is it true? Got it. All right. Is that better? Is that okay? That's better. We're proven? Okay. Good. So our country is just starting to see what this type of thing means, and the implications are alarming. Personal rights taken to the extreme eventually wind up in the death of absolute truth. Nothing is absolutely true anymore. What is true for one person is no longer true for everyone else. We are allowed and encouraged to choose whatever truth we like. And when everything can be true, eventually nothing is true. And so why this class? Because we need to fight for truth. Second reason, our society has become a celebration of death. We're seeing this working out in a number of ways. We have begun as a society to admire and pursue death instead of life. Abortion has killed millions of babies over the years and continues to do so. And we celebrate that death as being choice, as being somehow noble, a heroic act, perhaps, that a person is brave in making that particular choice. And these are things we need to talk about, because that in no way, by saying that, in no way do we want to belittle or gloss over the pain of making those choices of some people, how certain women have suffered deeply and have made tough choices. There is right and wrong here, that is for sure. But we don't want to be glib about it. So the choice of the individual trumps even life itself. I shouldn't say trumps, probably. Death is the goal to validate the idea that the individual is God. Another one, euthanasia and assisted suicide, kills the elderly and the sick. I just read, I think it was last week, that in Manitoba we just added 4 new doctors to provide this quote-unquote service. We had 3 that were providing it, and because the need is growing, Manitoba added 4 more, for a total of 7 doctors who provide doctor-assisted suicide. So again, death is seen as a positive alternative to living at a lower quality of life. One's quality of life, which is somewhat arbitrarily defined, is the indicator of whether life is worth living or not. Again, the valuation of the self is what matters here. And death, again, is celebrated as a brave act, and our world cheers madly. And obviously, as we see this type of thing going on, you already hear the rumblings of perhaps someone can't make the choice themselves. Maybe they need help in making a choice like that. If a person is depressed or sick, maybe they're in no state to make that choice. Their quality of life is so poor, so someone needs to make it for them. And if death is seen as a positive answer, let's kill them so they can be happy. We celebrate death. And also, a third example is the sterilization of marriage in gay unions, which can only result in death. So why do we have this class? Because we need to fight for life. Third reason, these issues are beginning to press into the lives of the believers, into the church. There is a growing darkness. This board is going to be depressing by the time we're done. These issues are in the schools. Obviously, they're in the political arena, in the public square, in the workplace, and in the church. We see it in churches locally here, where some of these issues are actively being considered and debated and potentially allowed, contrary to Scripture. In the idolatry of the self, the one thing that is not allowed is God. Because if God exists, you can no longer worship yourself. By definition, God is greater. And if you allow God into the conversation, suddenly you can't worship yourself any longer, and perhaps there is a different standard by which we live. So God can't be allowed. Everything else goes. And now as believers, we wonder, how do we train our children? How do we protect them? How do we engage in a culture whose very worldview excludes the only answer to the problems that we face? If God is the only answer, and that's the one thing that's not allowed, how do you have those conversations? How do you stay strong? How do you teach your kids? And if we can just keep on in the darkness and depression as we go through this, if I can just say it bluntly, a time of persecution is coming. We already feel the squeeze. There are laws being passed that make it more difficult for churches to have a building like this. It's not outright persecution, right? We're not getting physically hurt, but you feel the strain starting to grow. And so we want to prepare now for these things, for they're starting to happen and they're not going to go away. And if not us, then our kids. And if not them, then their kids. But we want to be ready, and we want to train and talk about these things. We want to be a city on a hill, a light in the darkness. So why this class? Because we need to fight for our faith. There was a time, let's say gay marriage, for example, fairly recently when it was still illegal, but move a little further back, and in general, society did not approve. They still felt that that was immoral or wrong, with or without faith in God. Society, as in generally considered this not correct. And so the general belief matched somewhat closely with the church's belief, and so there was really no strain there. But as we move forward, the divide grows, and we start to feel the strain a little bit more. So what are we going to be discussing? We have 12 separate issues that we chose, but we're going to have more than 12 Sundays to work on them. So we have a couple of options. Some of the topics may be difficult and require more than one Sunday to talk about. If there are questions or challenges or the topic is just that big, we want to leave room to expand. If also there's just a lot of feedback and a lot of further questions or debate or disagreement, whatever it is, we want to leave room to be able to open that up more. And also, we want to invite feedback from you guys if there are topics here that we have not addressed that you would be interested in. So we'll take those some questions later if we have them, or you can just give any of us a shout and we will see if it's something that we can add to the list, because we will have more time. We want to leave this open. So I'm going to run briefly over the 12 topics that we have, just a short description, and then we're going to keep going. This is in no particular order. So abortion, the deliberate termination of a pregnancy, the killing of the unborn, as some have said, the slaughter of the innocents. In Canada, one can have an abortion at any stage of pregnancy. And when you start that topic, then you start asking questions about contraception. Can Christians use contraception? How about sterilization, in vitro fertilization, things of that nature? The question gets big very quickly. We mentioned assisted suicide, euthanasia, killing of the sick or the old, the question of quality of life. Is life worth living if you are unhappy or sick, or if you consider yourself or others consider you a burden? Can we declare ourselves unworthy of life and just end it? And this leads very quickly to a question of, can you pull the plug on a loved one? Maybe they are brain dead, but the machines keep them alive. Is that the same as euthanasia? This is going to get messy in a really big hurry. The world of media, entertainment, the pervasiveness and messages coming from TV, movies, media, internet. How does this affect us and the way we think? How does it affect our kids? The world our kids are growing up in is very different than what I grew up in with the internet. And it's a huge topic, and we wonder, like the old analogy of the frog in the water, right? You put him in the hot water, he'll jump out, but you put him in the tepid water and slowly turn it up, he's going to stay right there. And where are we? Where are we? Things that a generation ago may have been horrifying, seen as wrong, do we accept it now for any good reason, or has the temperature turned up and we haven't noticed? Coming from that, here's a fun one, education options. When we look at all of that, what are the options? Is homeschooling the way forward? Is that what we want to do? Private school, public school, what are the pros and cons of how we want to raise our kids? Social justice. Politics. Yeah. I got that one. I get to teach on politics. I may have an opinion. Should the church be involved in politics? Should individual believers be involved in politics? Are we concerned about saving the environment, helping the poor, fighting inequality? Or should we only preach the gospel and leave those things alone? Obviously, we have the whole transgender, gay, etc. issues. There is a new morality. We wonder where it's all headed. How do we respond as believers? How do we treat people who identify with a different sexual orientation, different gender? How do we point out sin and love at the same time? How do we handle the situations in the church? I had a acquaintance, I guess, in the city who had long considered himself a believer. He was very active in his church. He had a business, and he was a great guy. And he lost his business. His wife left him. He had a complete mental breakdown. And by the time he got out of the hospital, he now is in a different relationship, and he considers himself polyamorous, which means multiple sexual partners, him and his girlfriend, male or female, doesn't matter, all together in a group, individual, do what you like. There are no rules in sexuality for him, and he's changed utterly from what I knew him as. How do you deal with that? How do you work through those issues? Science as God. It seems that our society believes that if something isn't officially scientifically provable, then somehow it becomes laughable or less than true. Science has become a new voice of truth, which is somewhat startling, because you said at the beginning that the idolatry of the self is the new truth, and you're allowed to believe what you like. Right? And now we have a problem. And the culture is just starting to, I think, feel that tension. Science would, and logic and reason, would tell me that I'm male. I'm a man. I can prove that scientifically. This is true. However, if I identify as female, that is now my personal truth. What does our society do with that? They have affirmed both. If we can't prove God scientifically, they say, therefore, he's not there. Science can't prove it. And so we're not going to believe it. Well, you can't prove scientifically that I'm female. And yet somehow both of these new realities are existing. And there's a growing tension between these different secular groups. Eventually, we're going to have a civil war of ideas. New world of premarital sex. Questions have changed with the internet, your phones, sexting. You may not be with the person, you may not be touching the person. You may not actually have any sexual activity going on physically, but you can do it over your phone. How about those types of questions? What are our kids dealing with in this area? What is the new norm there? How about questions of modesty? How we allow our kids to dress, how we present ourselves in a world that is constantly changing. Should we promote using protection during sex since it's happening anyway, or do we teach only abstinence? Some people have those questions. Legalization of marijuana. I'm just going to write weed because that's shorter. We just went to Colorado to pick up our Jasmine from school, and they, for a moment, they had trouble finding our reservation because they had me under Mr. Weed instead of Mr. Weed. And we were in the same parking lot as a marijuana shop. It's legal marijuana now, right? And so I wonder what they thought when we made the reservation. Mr. Weed. Indeed. But it's legal there now, so I didn't get arrested. So this seems to be something that we are heading into as well. Legalization of marijuana. Can believers smoke weed? Is it like drinking alcohol? Bible doesn't prohibit drinking alcohol. It prohibits getting drunk. Is marijuana in the same category? If it becomes legal, does that make it okay? And if it's still wrong, is it wrong to use it as medicine? Away we go. The advancement of technology. Things like cloning. I think it was in Europe just a few months ago, they did the first test tube baby thing with three DNA, right, from three parents. So this child is going to have DNA from three parents. First time that has been done. The advancement of technology is moving into incredible areas that some of us never have imagined. What are some biblical principles that we can apply? So that's the list that we have. We're going to be talking about each one of those. and see where it goes. If there are others, we want to add them. But before we start, how much do I have here? 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6, 7, 8, 9, 10. I said 12, didn't I? 1, 2, 3, 4. Yeah, no, I have 10 here. Oh, you know why it is? I have 10 plus the two classes, the intro and the one coming up next week. So there's 12 classes that we have planned, 10 topics. Good call. Yeah, so 10 topics with the potential for more. Thank you. So today we have the intro class, and I was just going to explain what we're going to do next week. Next week, Pastor Eric has got it, and he's going to spend some time prepping us on how to deal with matters of conscience. Because there will be issues that are black and white that we can talk about quite clearly and strongly, and then there are going to be matters of conscience where we can legitimately disagree. And we want to teach and have that prepared in our hearts on how we are going to disagree when it comes to it. We'll see how this goes. The elders may not agree on some of the matters of conscience that come up. I don't know. We're working on it. And we want to have biblical principles in place that's going to be a touchstone for us. That if the debate gets heated and the questions get deep and the feelings are passionate, we want to be able to touch back. Remember when Pastor Eric taught on these matters? This is how we are going to love each other and honor each other and respect each other and keep our eyes on the scriptures. Because we won't have all the answers up here, but then again, neither will you. And we need to remember. We need to be humble as we approach these things. So next week, before we get into the topics, Pastor Eric is going to teach on that, and we want to keep that as a constant reminder, keep that in the forefront of our minds as we go through it. So it might be an obvious statement, but I'm going to say it anyway. The class is going to be taught through the lens of the gospel with the scriptures as our foundation of truth. We know that, but we're going to say it. We're not going to apologize for standing on the Bible, even if it is at odds with our society, our culture, our feelings, or our desires. We are to be in the world, but not of it. We want to know how to accomplish that. How can we be a city on a hill? We want to use the scriptures to show the way, no matter how at odds with the world they might be. All right, I'm giving you a lot of information here. We're going to keep going. We have a plan for going through each one of these topics with the classes. I'm going to kind of give you the idea of how we want to run the classes so you know what our goals are. Know a little bit what to expect. We kind of have a three-part method to each of the classes. That is to teach, to minister, and to equip. In each class, we want to have biblical teaching. Biblical teaching on how it applies to the topic at hand. Because that is going to be our foundation of truth. That's going to be our compass. It's the basis of believing what we do, the proper expounding of the scriptures that unite us all. We will teach from the Bible. And then we want to spend some time ministering. Man, there's a lot of hurt and confusion wrapped up in that list right there. And we might have people who are struggling with those issues personally, or have someone in their family or close friends who are struggling with them. What if someone here is struggling with same-sex attraction? We want to minister to your hearts. We want to help and counsel and guide and shepherd. This isn't to be a time of beating anyone up. If you have someone in your family or you yourself have gone through some of these things, abortion, confusion about truth in regards to science and faith, how those things work, questions of premarital sex, questions of your past, perhaps. Media we consume. Seniors who may feel that they are a burden. There's a lot of potential hurt and a lot of potential questions that people will have. And we do not want to be cold or to gloss over any of those things. We want to spend some time ministering to your hearts, to love, as we teach. And then the third one is to equip. We want to equip you and how to walk faithfully in your areas of challenge. What tools do you need to succeed in your particular area of life? So we want to equip the saints to be ready and able to do what is right all of the time. So that's a tall order, and we're not going to be perfect, not by a long shot. We wanted to let you know how we are going about this, what the goals are, why we're doing it this way. We want to submit to the scriptures together and faithfully shepherd the flock of God. So here's the question. Are you willing to have your opinions changed? Are you willing to submit to the scriptures if they are at odds with what you feel or what you are experiencing? And moreover, are you willing to suffer for your faith? These things are starting to put pressure on the church, on believers, in maybe small ways, growing. And we want to be prepared when ready for when the time of testing comes. We want to prepare our children. There may be a time when we are put in prison for our beliefs. I don't know. Even though that may not be happening in Canada now, there are still consequences for believing as we do. There are those, perhaps here, who have lost friends or estranged from family members because of taking a stand on what is true. There are fines that people have for running a Christian principled business. You may lose opportunities at jobs, things of that nature. There may be mockery at school or at work, bullying, loneliness, things like that. And if not us, then our children, they're neck deep in it already with what is taught in the schools, what they get in the media, in the entertainment world. The battle for their souls has begun in earnest. And will they be ready? Will they be able to stand and discern? So let us not be caught napping or hiding because we were unwilling to have uncomfortable conversations, unwilling to have our hearts challenged by the issues of the day. Let's talk about it. The time to prepare is before the test, not while it's happening. So in a way, this looks like a lot of doom and gloom. We talk about persecution and suffering, and I don't mean it to sound all doom and gloom, but nor do I apologize for saying the way it is either, because that's the reality of it. Now, I want to spend some time in the scriptures, and all of this darkness and negativity here, let's let God turn this around. And he's going to. I'm going to read a passage here. 1 Peter 4, 12 to 19. Beloved, do not be surprised at the fiery trial when it comes upon you to test you, as though something strange were happening to you. But rejoice insofar as you share Christ's suffering, that you may also rejoice and be glad and be glorious. If you are comforted, the name of Christ, you are blessed. Your spirit of glory in God rests upon you. Let none of you suffer as a murderer, a thief, or evildoer, or as a man. Yet if anyone suffers as a Christian, let him not be ashamed, and let him glorify God. For it's time for judgment to begin at the household of God, and if it begins with us, what will be the outcome for those who do not obey the gospel of God? And if the righteous are scarcely saved, what will become of the ungodly and sinners? Therefore, let those who suffer according to God's will entrust their souls to a faithful Creator while doing good. We may have to make tough decisions in the future as individuals and as a church. And there may be consequences, but not all consequences of that. And if you can meet reasons, we should be encouraged by this conversation. What does Peter say? Why are we encouraged by difficulties? Why are we encouraged by hardships, by tough conversations? And we can take reasons. First one, it proves your faith. 2 Timothy 3:12. In fact, everyone who wants to live a godly life in Christ Jesus will be persecuted. The promise is a call and something we are aware of. We don't invite persecution. We're not looking for martyrdom. That's not it at all. We pray for peace. We pray for God's governance. We want to live peaceful and fruitful lives, pleasing to God, to God's truth. So
whenever the police come, and wherever the scripture is, the locust proves our faith. The second one proves your discipleship. In Acts 1 Peter 4:1. Therefore, since Christ suffered in his body, arm yourselves also with the same attitude, that he who has suffered in his body is done with sin. Yeah, you face difficulty, you make tough situations, and you suffer. Do you ever get to the point of having to suffer bodily, physical persecution? The Bible says there's a certain amount of victory over sin. And your discipleship, if you're willing to suffer physically for your faith. He who has suffered in his body is done with sin. Only with other pursuing. That allows us to be able to third one, if we share in his suffering, we share in his glory. Romans 8:17. Now if we are children, then we are heirs. Heirs with God and co-heirs with Christ. If indeed we share in his suffering, in order that we may also share in his glory. I mean, come on, what have we done to share in God's glory? Nothing. We deserve none of that. Yet. Yet. Because we can share in his glory. Share in his suffering. That allows us to rejoice when times get tough. Because it's a blessing that we do. Fourth one. You will have great reward. Luke 6, 22-23. Blessed are you when men hate you, when they exclude you and insult you and reject your name as evil, because the Son of Man rejoice in that day and be glad and leap for joy, because great is your reward in heaven. Now the Son of God himself declares the reward is great, and be sure that he's going to be. He says, don't just be glad, but leap and shout for joy. It is a deep, deep joy and anticipation in the great, great reward that you are living who are faithful before God. What do we have? Five? Why can we rejoice through difficult times? Commendable before God. 1 Peter 2, verse 1. But how is it to your credit if you receive a beating for doing wrong and endure it? But you suffer for doing good and endure it. This is commendable before God. Just as we said, the promise of God that rewards grace, it's truly going to be grace. And if you're going to achieve commendation out of God and stuff, that allows us to rejoice and be great. As we have this commendation, I'm going to give you some of God of the universe, we're not nearly so concerned about the commendation of man or the approval of man. We want the approval of God. Suffering for doing good. Sixth reason why we can rejoice. Turn this thing around. He said, you are blessed. 1 Peter 4:14. You are insulted because of the name of Christ. You are blessed. For the Spirit of glory and of God rests on you. Similar to what he said. Proving your faith, proving your discipleship, commendation from God. You're blessed. Why? Because the Spirit of God rests upon you. We walk in our walk. Seven, the reason we can rejoice through difficulties is that suffering produces character and perseverance. We quote Romans 5:3-5. Not only so, but we also rejoice in our suffering because we know that suffering produces perseverance. And perseverance, character. And character, hope. Hope does not disappoint. That's amazing. Time and time again, we see that God is able, willing, and yes, eager to produce good fruit through difficult circumstances. He does it in us. And suffering produces wonderful. Wonderful things. You mentioned briefly at the men's meeting yesterday morning. I won't go into detail there, but the idea that in the Old Testament, God's blessing. blessing, physical blessing, physical blessing was almost always tied to wealth, right? You were promised land, children, servants, good health, whatever. There was wealth tied to physical blessing. In the New Testament, it changes. In the New Testament, when God talks about physical types of blessing, it's almost always tied to suffering. Very different idea. And he says, you are greatly blessed if you suffer from Jesus Christ. That's not to say there's not other types of blessing. But the change of focus is happening because we are working in a different realm. So suffering produces good fruit, character, perseverance, and I hope that person brings home. Last reason why we can rejoice in all this, if we suffer for our faith, because it completes the suffering of Christ. Colossians 1:24. Now I rejoice in what was suffered for you, and I fill up in my flesh what is still lacking in regard to Christ's affliction for the sake of his body, which is the church. Now obviously we're not talking about Christ's suffering is lacking in his atonement. Nothing he didn't add to what he discovered. That's not what we're talking about. That is precious and holy. That's what we can do. Participate in saving ourselves as Christ's work. What is lacking in the suffering of Christ is a continued suffering filled call to come to repentance. He says, for the sake of the body of the church, we continue the example of Christ. The disciples, he liked his master. And as the generations continue on, generation after generation after generation, as the saints suffer for the name, we'll hold out that living hope for the sake of the church, as people are called from the darkness to love. And we suffer for the name of Christ is a blessing, because it shares in what Christ is that we have loved. So we share in that. And it's a blessing. So don't let us be afraid. We want to look into the Word and do what it says. It may cost a little, it may cost a lot. And each one of us here has their own story of what they have lived through, questions they have, different seasons of life. You don't want to shrink from the conversation, even if you don't have all the answers. You don't want to shrink from the conversation. You want to be brave. You want to rejoice. The opportunity that God gives us to work on our discipleship, to work on our faith, to love each other, support each other, encourage each other, and to grow. So that's what we're going to be doing. I want to open it up for any questions if anyone has any particular questions from what I said, or if there are any immediate suggestions of more. We had one already. The suggestion was perhaps we could do one on. Maybe related a little bit to science as God, but somewhat different, of reason and faith, objects, how we think. Is faith separate from reason? Is faith in God a leap in the dark? As our world would tend to think that there are no good reasons for God, and simply faith is a leap in the dark and it's quite worthless. So perhaps we'll add a class on the relationship between reason and faith. And some of these may grow into some other ones. Social justice, maybe we'll have to do a whole class on environmentalism. Something like that. So, any questions that pop into your head or further suggestions that are up? Yeah.
And while premarital sex, and a lot of people think that most people have sex the first time they have to be married.
Right. Everyone else after that.
and becomes repentant, he will not be the first. Stops. Now, the Bible has some things to say about that type of understanding, but that's certainly the question that some people have, and that they're looking at. So that would be a very good thing to discuss as well. I'm sure we're going to have to be a good conversation with your friends.
Yeah, I just have a question on, because a lot of there are different opinions on a lot of this stuff, even if you take scripture,
yes.
And even translating scripture in a certain way, okay,
yeah,
will lead you potentially to a different conclusion. Can I just ask how the elders have developed their area of how they're going to interpret scripture?
You know what, I was up at 2 o'clock in the morning yesterday wondering, what did I get myself into? It's such a good idea on paper when you sit discuss it. It's a topic, you're right.
It's
very tough.
Is there a certain bent? Okay, for example, the gospel field.
Right.
Is that a thing? Right. Would you be saying, okay, we're going to, for the most part, try and align with their way of interpreting, or is there... I'm just using that as an example.
Yeah. Well, it's a good question. I think, Gospel Coalition is one that all four of us guys use a fair bit and look to for resources. There's some of the others on the program, I think all of them are more highly educated than I, and have resources that I may not be aware of. But we have a running Google document of some sort where we have all these topics laid out, and each elder is plugging in these resources and these outlines in there for the others to look and just keep that on like stuff and grow. And so if I put something, I have a topic, social justice, politics, and I say, man, I'm reading this guy, I find this really good, I put that on that page, and I may get an email from Canada State saying, whoa, I think you have a problem. And so the discussion is to be robust and vibrant amongst the elders as we work. Because some of this stuff, I don't know where it's all going to go and what each of the guys thinks in their particular area, because we might have some disagreement on it. But we want to be open and honest where those disagreements are, and be very open and honest where our resources are coming from, and to work through. So that's not just that answer of saying this is the dance, and we'd like to have resources available, not that we're going to have books, but let you guys know, right, this is possible, we're taking things from as we go through the process. This is where we got from. This is where the discussion is going to be.
And I know there's guidance in this, but there's a few people in this world who probably are looking for more than you can.
Yeah. Yes. Yeah. Thankfully.
Yeah.
Yes. Yeah.
And then you have to depend on each other.
Yeah. Yeah. There's a lot of wisdom out there that I just don't have. To that end, if there are resources that maybe you may have, maybe some of you have gone through some of these things and have tried to do, but I don't need to pitch them. I'm not guaranteeing you're going to use them, I don't know, but you are actively looking for resources and actively looking for things, which is part of the foundation of what we all want to put everything to. Wisdom of other scholars, people have studied this over the years, and the wisdom of each other, and we need to wisdom of possibly.
I really appreciate Eric's next study.
Yes. That's why we're doing it before we get to the topics, right? It was one of the first things that came up when we kind of said, no, maybe it is a good time in the history of our church and the season of our culture to do something like this. And that came up almost right away. Before we do that, we need to teach how to deal with matters of conscience, how to deal with debate. Pastor Eric has a call word next week. Hopefully, we can use that as a touch point.
Issues, yeah. Should we lean on laws and medication,
Yeah, you know what that's good. You know, there was a time when, like many years ago, if somebody had a mental illness or an epilepsy was diagnosed as demonic possession, right? And was prayed over and that was extended. And things have changed quite drastically. But those questions still remain. Is there a relationship, an overlap between mental illness and spiritual darkness? Does medication fix it? If these ideas come up, we'll talk about them with others and see how the time goes. And all right, we're excited and nervous about this. Not totally sure how it's going to go, but we want to be real about our faith and we're genuine and not be afraid to live the challenge. I don't want to be afraid to be proved wrong and have to change. We want to pursue the truth, whatever comes, and live it up. Not meant to be theory. What we preach, what we teach here at Cornerstone, not meant to be just in our heads, but it's supposed to be in our lives. The Christ is our life, and we want to pursue that bravery. We want to do it in love for each other, with constructive, constructive, and sometimes we want to draw out of these things. So next week, Pastor Eric's going to give us kind of an overview of how we want to go through it and deal with conflict. And then we got to have the topics again, still kind of working on it. We won't have that all the time. So, if you're interested in this stuff, make sure you're here for next week, because that's going to be important to get here.
Just going to add on to what you're saying, that, you know, next week we're going to talk about that. So we will try to be very clear and quick. We will try to speak as far as we see scripture going, and then try to make it as clear as possible where the line of conscience is going to move, right? So addressing it, the conscience, and if you disagree, you can still deal with it. You will try to be very clear about things that you do not believe. The scripture be upon the conscience. And we'll try to be as clear as possible about the way. The issue is a matter of conscience versus whether it's just a matter of music.
All right, let's
go on a discussion, but we still want to disagree with the way.
Yes, that's exactly it. Yeah, are we going to change the challenge, right? Oh man, some of these things, the emotions run really deep. And I don't want to change my ideas. We got to drag those pieces into the light and work at that discipleship and that application. Well, that's right. Wonderful work. We're called to it as a church, as believers. We're up to our. Let's close in prayer, and then he's ready for the service. Heavenly Father, we thank you for this morning. God, we are so thankful for the light of your scriptures, a true compass that can show us the way through difficult times. And Lord, we recognize that our society is changing, and in that, Lord, we face many struggles. And some of us, Lord, may struggle with confusion, fear, and doubt about the future. And Lord, we pray that you would open up our hearts and minds to be encouraged in the difficulties. Lord, that we may see your hand working and changing us as individuals and changing us as a church, that we may be a city on a hill, a place of light for those who are in darkness to come to, find you. Lord, make us strong. May we love each other deeply as we go through these topics. And as we get excited and wound up and struggle through them, Lord, may your spirit continue to unite us and change us. Lord, as we pray upon your word of truth, be more sensitive to the word of your spirit, and we love one another deeply. Lord, we pray that you change this church and cause us to be ever more faithful to your call. Lord, thank you for the time, and we pray your blessing upon the service that is ahead.